to head on back for your special time of worship. Any takers? Oh, we got a few takers. That's good. And we will see you guys in just a little bit. Corey, I don't know what Leah could possibly see in you. That's nice, huh? Isn't that nice? Or how about this one? Corey, you know what I like best about you? Nothing. So, that first statement about not knowing what Leah could possibly see in me was said to me 24 years ago by a friend I worked with at camp. The second one of what they like best about me is absolutely nothing was said to me 34 years ago by a teacher. Isn't that nice? Yeah. And yet, I still remember them. Because the fact is, words hurt. At least they have the potential. You know, we're taught as kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a crock. That is such a lie. Oh, good grief. You know, I'm pretty strong, right? I'm a pretty strong guy. I think I can kind of hold my own. But I know that there is one person who could destroy me in a matter of seconds using nothing but words. And she's barely 5 feet tall. James has been building a case all through this letter that our faith should produce good works and that our faith is a faith that works. And today he is going to talk to us about the tongue and how mightily powerful it is, but it's not real good at producing these good works or good words or good actions. In fact, one of the things James is going to make very clear to us is that we all have tongue trouble. Now, of course, he's not talking about your actual tongue, but what it represents, our words. And speaking of words, James isn't going to mince them today. Now, he is blunt, descriptive, forceful. And you know what's kind of interesting? In these 12 verses, really, this is just a little mini sermon. Because James uses no less than 7 illustrations and 9 descriptions of the tongue in 12 verses. And the fact is, he's right about every single bit of it. Of course he is, because, well, the Holy Spirit has inspired this word, so this is God's word to us today. Is there anyone here, I got to start this by asking, is there anyone here who has actually mastered this little rascal in your mouth? Anybody? Okay, good, because if you raise your hand, I was going to say you're a liar, and that's tongue trouble too. See, the fact is, we're all experts on the tongue. Because we have all of us, have been hurt by words that people say to us. And we've all hurt people by our words. Now, I have to confess, as a preacher, the temptation here is to analyze every little illustration and every little description and just squeeze every little bit out of it and just beat you over the head with guilt. But I don't think I need to. And if I did that, we would have to have like spiritual paramedics, like just picking up all the bodies that would be strewn about the sanctuary. No, I don't really think I need to, because James lays this out so clearly. I don't think we really need to break down every illustration and description. I want to do something more today. I want to look at this passage because this is an important passage, so we are going to definitely take a good hard look at it. But I want to find the hope for our tongue trouble today, because there is hope. And so we're going to look at how we understand how words impact everything, why words are so important and powerful, and what solution there is for our tongue trouble. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today, we know, God, that this was not only your word for your people 2,000 years ago, but this is your word for us right now, as it's something that is so familiar to all of us. And so, God, as we go through your word, may it convict where we need to be convicted, and may it encourage where we need encouragement, that you would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's first talk about how words impact everything. So James is going to begin chapter 3 with a warning to teachers. He says, not many of you should become teachers. By the way, we're going to be in James chapter 3 in case you didn't catch that. So if you want to turn there, you sure can. But he says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So in the early church, many were presuming to become teachers. Not really sure why. You know, maybe that's a pride thing. You know, because in that day, teachers were looked at as being very honorable and respected in the community. But James says, hold on a sec. Be careful about that, because we will be judged. Now, the word judge there is kind of interesting because it's neither positive nor negative. It's just a neutral term. But he says, look, we are going to be held accountable for what we teach others. That's a big deal. And why? Well, verse 2 says we all stumble in many ways. And I'm going to pause there. We'll come back to verse 2. For some reason, the NIV, which is the translation we use, decided to take a word out of that sentence, which I think is a very important word. Pretty much every translation still keeps it because it's there in the Greek. And it's the word for, or because, at the beginning of that sentence. So what James is saying is, we're going to be judged more strictly because we all stumble in many ways, and especially in what we say. So he said, if you're going to be a teacher, you better be careful. So in verses 3 through 5, James begins to illustrate how our words impact everything. You know, he uses the example of a horse, how it can be turned with just a small bit in its mouth. And he says, look at the great ships, you know, that are driven by strong winds, and yet it's this little itty-bitty rudder that makes the whole thing move. And then he goes on, he says, look at a forest fire, how great that becomes. We're pretty familiar with forest fires around here. He says, yet it's just this little tiny spark that starts it. The point here that he's saying is, though, even though the tongue is small, it has the ability to direct our whole body, to impact our whole life. And the picture just gets worse. In verse 6, he tells us the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Like, this little thing? I mean, I look at my body. I've got these, you know, big old hands and arms and got legs and big old midsection. That's not great. And he says, you have all of this, but this little thing right here is like its own little universe, its own little world, and it's evil. He says it corrupts the whole body. It's like that unseen and unwanted infection. It's that cancer that starts so small and then starts to spread throughout the body. He says it corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of life on fire. And that's not a good kind of I'm on fire. This is an evil fire. Words impact everything. Like I said, we all know this because we've all been hurt by words. We've all hurt people with words. Karen Carpenter, some of you will remember that name. She was part of the singing group, The Carpenters. She died of heart problems that were associated with her eating disorder of bulimia. And apparently very early on in their careers, some writer referred to her as Richard Carpenter's chubby little sister. You know, the tongue has not only the ability to set our whole course on fire, but boy, it sure can be destructive to other people as well. Even just the smallest little phrase. Words impact everything. Why? Why are words so powerful? Well, in verse 5, James says that the tongue, even though it's so small, makes great boasts. Now, I found this definition for boasts, which I think is great. A prideful sense of importance. I look at it like the tongue has got little tough guy syndrome. You know, we've all met these people. They're these little guys, but they're like, yeah, come on, you know, bring it on. They can take on the whole world. I have several uncles who are like that. Because the tongue can boast so easily. You know, and if you don't believe me, get a bunch of guys sitting around a fire. And one guy will start telling his war stories. Well, I got this scar here. And the next guy will be like, oh, I can do one better than that. And it just keeps building and building and building. And that's why you catch a fish that's, you know, the size of a sanctuary, because you always got to one-up somebody. Or think about fights. I would say almost all the time, fights begin with words. People usually don't just walk into a room and I'd be like, see Bruce and just be like, you know, we're not going to do that. It starts with words, insults, boasts. Next thing you know, the whole body's getting dragged into this. Blood is starting to boil. Your blood pressure's going crazy. Your heart's just beating out of your chest. You're getting all sweaty and you're ready and you're shaking. Next thing you know, fists are involved. Legs are kicking, teeth are biting, hair's being pulled. And it comes back to pride. Because pride, I think, is the powerful trigger for us to make boasts and to make empty promises and to tell lies, to gossip, to do a multitude of other ugly, ugly things that come out of our mouth. Why is this the case? Well, James tells us in verse 6, he says that the tongue is set on fire by hell. Now, the word hell there is Gehenna. And Gehenna was, this is not a pretty picture, but Gehenna was a valley south of Jerusalem that was a continually burning garbage dump. Everybody dumped their stuff there, and it burned all the time. And the biblical writers will often use Gehenna as a symbol of hell. And James says that that garbage dump that's always burning is what sets this thing on fire. That's the fuel for our tongue. But of course, Jesus takes it deeper than that. In our gospel reading today from Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." You know, we always say, oh, follow your heart. No, please don't ever do that. Because Jeremiah explained the problem really well. He said in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The problem continues from there. Because James says, not only that, no one can tame this thing. Like Jeremiah said, it's beyond cure. Now, I remember as a kid, and maybe some of you will remember this if you're probably over 40 years old and have lived here a long time. I remember as a kid going out to Columbia Center when they used to set up the circus out there in the parking lot, you know, kind of where Toys R Us is. And I don't know if it was Ringling Brothers or whoever, but my family, we'd go out to the circus. And I loved that. I was freaked out a little bit by the clowns, but not nearly as much as Pastor Steve is freaked out by clowns. I just wanted all of you to know that in case you ever want to use that to your advantage someday. Even if you want to hire a clown just to go over and peer in his windows, I would go halvesies with you on that if you want to. But I remember going to the circus and I would be amazed that these little trainers could force these elephants to do all sorts of weird tricks. It's like, these are huge animals. Or they would get tigers to like dance around on their back legs and jump through hoops. And James says, oh yeah, sure, we can do that with the greatest, biggest animals you know. But the tongue? Nope. Says it can't be tamed. And why? Because it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's like we each have a viper in our mouth that's just waiting to strike somebody. Like I said, James does not mince words here. He then says, and remember that this is written to brothers and sisters in Christ. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. James has already talked about in this letter about being double-minded. He says it produces nothing. James is saying it's like we're two-faced with our words. And he reminds us that no matter who we're speaking to, they are an image bearer of God. Nothing else in all creation has been given that honor except human beings. And he says, you cannot curse those who are made in God's likeness. He's already warned us about showing favoritism. And now he's saying, oh, you can't do this. You cannot curse those who are made in God's likeness, because that's like slapping God in the face. But verse 10, I think, really sums up the whole thing. He says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. In fact, he'll go on and say, it should be as impossible as it is for fresh water and salt water to come out of the same spring. He says, it should be as impossible as, you know, a fig tree producing olives or a grapevine producing figs. Or a salt spring producing fresh water. He says, that's how impossible this should be. So he says, brothers and sisters, this should not be. And I tell you, friends, these are some of the toughest words written in this letter. These are some of the toughest words that are written in the whole New Testament. So what can we do? I mean, James is telling us you can't tame your tongues. And yet we're told that you shouldn't be praising and cursing out of the same mouth. So is he asking the impossible of us? Yes, he sure is. On our own. So what is the solution for our tongue trouble? Well, the solution for this goes all the way back to verse 2, where he says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Keeping your whole body in check, literally that means to bridle your body, to restrain it. And so James says, look, if you can use your words perfectly, if you have perfect control, then your whole life can be kept perfectly. Now, as far as I know, there is only one who actually did this very thing. He was the one exception to the rule that no one can tame the tongue. He was the only one who bridled his tongue so well that he led the only perfect and sinless life in the history of all creation. Any guesses on who that might be? Jesus. Hey, yeah, gave you a good Sunday school answer right there. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So James is completely, absolutely correct in saying that there is no one who can tame the tongue except the perfect Son of God, who also happened to be his big brother. So what should we do? Well, I'm going to give you four steps. Step number one, confess. It has to begin with confession. In our Old Testament reading, we have Isaiah, who's having this vision that he's in the temple, and in the presence of the holy God, he just openly confesses, woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of what? Unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Isn't it interesting that that is what Isaiah recognized as being his undoing? We have to begin in confession, coming before God and just saying, God, I have messed this whole thing up. Step two. Now, this is a toughie, friends. Ask God to cauterize your lips. Doesn't that sound pleasant? You know, in our story with Isaiah, the angel came over and took a hot coal and went over to the prophet and seared his lips. And in so doing, he removed the guilt of his filthy mouth. Because see, God's the only one who can redeem our words, who can redeem our tongue. So we have to ask God himself to be the one to cleanse our filthy mouths. So we confess, we cauterize. Step number three, gag the flesh. If we want to bring our words into conformity with who we are in Christ, we have to recognize that those evil, destructive, thoughtless words are likely our flesh venting, our sinful nature just coming out with our words. Who here has ever taught kids, like a class of kids, or led a group discussion of any kind? Come on, raise your hand, don't be afraid. Yeah, a lot of us have. So you all know that there's always that kid who always wants to answer with some snide, inappropriate comment. It's probably why that teacher said he liked nothing about me. Pretty sure that was me. But after a while, what do? You learn not to call on them. You don't give them the opportunity to speak. You refuse their desire to bring everything down. It's the same thing with our words. Just so you know, often the first thing we want to say is not always the best thing we should say. Because I think oftentimes it's the flesh that's venting with those first words. James has already told us, be slow to speak, be quick to listen. And so we pray that God will help us recognize when we're flesh venting and that he will just gag it. So we confess, we cauterize, we gag. Step four, submit yourself to Christ, even your tongue. Look, we're all going to talk, okay? God's not telling us to be quiet. In Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, Paul instructs us on the things that we should be saying. He says, speak the truth to one another in love. Speak to each other in psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. Echo Paul's prayer to powerfully speak the truth of the gospel. But we can't do this unless we fully come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We follow his example to not criticize, not give, receive, gossip, not to belittle, not to demean, not to lie, not to boast. We use words to build one another up, to encourage one another, to admonish one another. So we don't just break the habit of evil words. Rather, we try to form the habit of spirit-controlled speech. Friends, there are few sections of Scripture that are so graphically relentless in making a point. This is the most convicting, piercing teaching on the tongue in biblical literature or even secular literature. And thankfully, we have a God who through Christ not only defeated this enemy, but is way bigger and stronger than even our words or our tongues. And when we fail, he is merciful to forgive us and to restore us for those in Christ. So friends, are you ready to do battle against the toughest enemy in your body? If you are, then you have to run to the one who has defeated him, so that we can say wholeheartedly with the psalmist, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.